rural congregations, songbooks were not very common, and quite often the congregations could only afford one. The rule was that the song leader would come up, he would read a stanza from the or verse from the songbook, everyone would follow. Very often, the preacher and the song leader were the same person. So picture this. It's an old country preacher. It's getting kind of dark. He's old. He can't see very well. They don't have electric lights in this particular country church. All he has is a coal oil lantern. So he comes up to lead the song, and he looks, and he just can't see. So he says, "My eyes are old, the light is dim, I cannot see to read the hymn." Well, the congregation automatically says, "My eyes are old, the light is dim, I cannot read to see the hymn." Or, cannot see to read the hymn. Well, the preacher said a little taken aback there. But he understands that they just, you know, misunderstood him. So he says, "I did not mean to read the hymn. I only meant my eyes are dim." Y'all can guess what happened next. Come on, everybody. Join in. "I did not mean to read the hymn. I only meant my eyes are dim." He says, "I did not read a hymn at all." Sounds like the devil's in you all. Buddy, guess what happens? "I did not read a hymn at all." Sounds like the devil's in you all. There's a congregation. Oh, preacher, now he's pretty well disgusted. He says, "I fear my lesson has lost its worth. You hear my words, but not their purpose." You know what the congregation did. Old preacher finally just gives up, throws up his hand, says, "Everyone, please turn to Mark chapter 16. We will discuss the power of the gospel." And that is the lesson today, the power of the gospel. I want you to think. The gospel is presented here at this congregation three times weekly. And hopefully the gospel is presented at your house as you read the Bible at least once daily. But are you actually reading the words, or are you actually getting the gospel? First off, what is the gospel? The word gospel comes from Old English, gospel, meaning literally the good word. Sometime between Middle English and what we call Modern English, they lost the G and it became gospel, or as we say, gospel. What is the gospel, though? It is literally God's word. It is, for us, a look into the mind of God. It is the word and the thoughts and the purpose of God revealed to us. Webster's Dictionary has five definitions for gospel. The first one is, anything proclaimed and accepted as absolute truth, primary meaning. Secondary meaning, any rule or doctrine that is strictly adhered to and maintained. The other three definitions for gospel are religious in nature. They refer to, third definition, to the Christian belief in the salvation that is revealed to mankind by God's word. Fourth definition refers specifically to the four gospels, the first four books of the New Testament. And the fifth one is a type of singing sung by religious people. Those are the five definitions for gospel in Webster's International Dictionary. But what is the gospel? First off, when you talk about the power of the gospel, you need to make a distinction between the power of the gospel and the power in the gospel. The power of the gospel is the fact that it, what it is. Power in the gospel is what it can do. Power of the gospel is, it has power because it is what? As we said, it is God's word. The power in the gospel is what it can do for people. And there are several things it can do. One, Let's establish first that the gospel does have power. When I teach, I like to call on members of the audience, so we'll be calling on you to get out your Bibles. So if you have not already done so, please haul out your Bible. I'm going to be asking people. I will pick on John first. Would you look up Romans 1:16. Romans 1:16. The gospel has power. John, would you mind reading that, please? Romans 1:16. And Rick, if you will look up 1 Corinthians 1:18. Romans 1:16 basically affirms that the gospel is the, and that definite article is there for a purpose, it is the exclusive, only, power of God unto salvation. It is interesting to note also that the word power in this passage comes from the same word that we get dynamite from. Dynamos is a Greek word which means power. We're not talking about just a little bit of power. We're not talking about the little power you turn when you flip your electric switch and the lights come on. We're talking about the explosive, changing, all-powerful power. 1 Corinthians 1:18. Rick, can you read that, please? So it's very clearly stated in Corinthians there that the power is the power of God. The power comes from God. You know, God is power. Among other things, among his other attributes, understand God is power. And so the gospel is his source, is the source of power he gives mankind. 1 Corinthians 1:18, it says, to the preaching of the cross to some may be foolishness, but to the saved it is the power of God. Understand what the gospel is in their case. Number one, what does that passage mean? It means that you have to listen, number one. You have to take it in. In other words, like that stick of dynamite, if that stick is sitting there unlit, what is it going to do? Is it going to sit there? If you light that stick, what is it then going to do? Is it going to blow up and destroy or move that object you need to move? You know, farmers, you know, dynamite, we tend to think of it as bad, but understand what it was originally intended for. It's used in construction. All these mountains, the inner transcontinental railroad, how was that built? As it was sweat with dynamite. Hebrews 4:12 also affirms that the word of God is power. If I can, Bill, can you read? Hebrews 4:12. So in this one, what is the gospel described as? It's described as literally something living. The word quicken, quick, in King James English doesn't mean just the sense that we have meaning fast. It means something that is alive. So in this case, that word quick actually has two meanings. It means something that is fast and quick in our modern sense, but it also means that something that is living and growing. That goes back to the word power, dynamos, power, meaning very powerful and explosive. And John, if you'll notice, I'm not going to read it, but in John 18:10, Peter uses the carnal sword, as he calls the carnal sword, to do what? To smite off the what? The ear of the high priest servant. But on Pentecost, let's go to Acts 2:37 through 41. He used the sword of the Spirit, not a physical sword, but the sword of the Spirit, the sword of God. And what was the result of Pentecost? Some 3,000 souls from all over the world were saved. That's the power there in the gospel, power of the gospel shown and the power in the gospel used to effect change. What can the gospel do? The gospel can do many, many things. One thing it can do is reprove. What does the word reprove mean? To correct or to chastise is another term. If you look at, Clyde, would you, can you read 2 Timothy 3:16-17? 2 Timothy 3:16-17. And Rick, once again, if you look up Acts 2, verses 1 through 4. So reprove is to correct, to chastise, or to correct in the sense of if you're on the wrong path, it needs to be brought to your attention. That's reproof. It's not just scolding, it is an intent to correct your path. A 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. I'm sorry, Clyde, I should have spoken up. Okay. As he has said, all scripture is there for a purpose. If you've read the purpose there. Understand, in this case, scripture and gospel, are near the same thing. The scripture is the written gospel. The gospel itself does not have to be written, and that's a trap we need to not get into, that the gospel is just a written document. The gospel is the word, the living word. It can't be seen. It can be written down. It can be felt, but it's not something physical that you can touch. It's something you definitely carry in your heart, though. This, the Bible we carry, that is a written copy of the gospel. So the scriptures. So notice what it is. All scripture is good. It's there for a purpose. In this particular case, it's there to reprove us, to correct us. It reveals God's purpose to us. It reveals God's plan for us. And it tells us how to get there. Think of it as a map and a guidebook and a how-to manual for the human soul. That's one definition of the gospel. Rick, would you go ahead and read Acts 2, verses 1 through 4, please? Acts 2. That's the one. What had happened was in John, Jesus promised before he left, he promised that he would send a helpmate, he would send the Holy Spirit. That came to fruition. The gospel came alive on Pentecost, on the day of Pentecost. He sent the Holy Spirit because is God walking the earth and talking to us now? Is Jesus walking the earth preaching to us now? Even then, was Jesus walking the earth after his resurrection? And the 40 days were passed, was Jesus walking the earth. But he knew that mankind needed help. So what did God send, as Jesus had promised back in John chapter 6? What did he send? He sent the Holy Spirit. So it is there to reprove those present of sin, and he did this through the word that he inspired the apostles to speak on that day. Primarily Peter, but not just Peter. And through to this day, the gospel is still alive. Never forget dynamos, you know, power, and quicken, alive. The gospel is alive today. It can't be killed. It can be rejected. It can be thrown out. You can turn away from it, but the gospel cannot be killed, no matter how hard mankind has tried. One other thing that the gospel has the power to do is to convict. Now, what is convict? Now, in our sense, convict is to what? You convict someone of a crime, but what does convict, in the Christian sense, mean? Rick? In the back, Rick. No. Rick, what does convict mean in the biblical sense? Yeah. Convict, in the sense that they use in the Bible, means to convince, and convince with irrefutable evidence. That actually, by the way, is the source of where we get convict in the legal sense. It actually comes from the biblical use of the word, to provide evidence, to convince someone. Titus chapter 1, verse 9, Acts chapter 18, verse 28, and Romans 3, 23 all talk about the fact that conviction, this evidence which convinces you of the truth, always precedes conversion. And a sinner cannot be converted to Christ unless he is first convicted, in that sense convinced, of his lost condition. Remember, we are all living in sin. No man is perfect, not one, except for Jesus, of course. And we all fall short of the glory of God. So we need to be convicted of that in the legal sense and convinced of it in the moral sense, and thereby, before we can then do what? Open ourselves to God's grace and God's mercy and accept it. The Word of God, therefore, as we're talking the gospel, has a power to not only reprove, but to convict. What else can the gospel do? The gospel produces faith. Now, this seems self-evident. Okay, here's the power. You read it, you believe it, that produces faith. But it's not as simple as it seems. First, what do you have to do? You have to do what? Let's go back to the, you have to be convicted. You have to understand that you are lost. Then you have to study. You don't just suddenly wake up and say, oh, I'm lost, I'm going to be saved. How do you arrive at that conclusion? Through careful study. You have to be persuaded. And most importantly, here's one thing. You have to understand, no one can actually persuade you to do something. You have to persuade yourself. Other people can present the words, they can present the evidence, but where does the persuasion actually come from? It comes from within you. So you have to be open-minded. You have to accept that. And the power actually, the gospel actually has the power. Romans chapter 10, verse 17, John 17, 21 through, or 20 through 21, they both talk about this, about the importance. And the importance of faith cannot be overemphasized. There are multiple verses talking about producing faith. Galatians 3, 26 through 27, Mark chapter 16, verse 16. Luke 8, 12, Acts 15, verse 7. All of these talk about how important faith is. As a matter of fact, Josh, would you mind reading, I lost my place. Mark 16, 16, please. Mark 16, verse 16. Okay. Notice how important that faith is. He who believes, and one that most people forget, tend to gloss over in the denominational world, is what? Baptized shall be saved. Read the last part again, please, Josh. He who does not believe will be condemned. So you've got to have that faith. That is absolutely essential for salvation. If you don't have that faith, no matter what steps you go through, what's the end result? You're not going to reach the goal. I know Josh was in was a sportsman. He played played baseball, I think. Anybody who's ever played high school sports, I think that's most of us. There are times we just didn't feel you could go on, right? You just did not have that faith. But what did it take to bring in that winning touchdown or hit that running win? It takes that faith and the effort. And you cannot ever separate that faith from the will and the necessity to do something with it. You can have great faith, but what's it gonna do if you don't act on it? It's dead. The whole book of James refers to the fact that faith requires work. So the gospel can reprove, it can correct, it can produce faith. But what does it, its main purpose? Well, I mean, what is it here? Why did God present the gospel to us? It was to save us. Romans 1:16 again, it talks about the need that, the fact that mankind is lost. Same in 1 John 8 through 10 and 1 John 5:19. Mankind is in need of salvation. We're in a lost and sinful world. We are surrounded by evil. We're surrounded by temptations. If you take any plant, let's take a rose, a flower, and you stick it there. It's got thorns. It can protect itself, but you put that rose there, and you just let the weeds go around it. What is going to happen to that rose bush? You're going to get choked out. Yeah, it's got the thorns, it's got the roots, but it's still going to be choked out. We need the gospel to basically weed out these bad influences. Is there any doubt in anybody's mind that we are surrounded by bad influences day in, day out, 24/7, 365 days a year? There is never a minute, an hour, a day where we are not tempted by something that is not good for us. So how do you beat that back? With the power of the gospel. In Acts chapter 17, verse 14, it talks about that, about the power of the gospel to save. And once again, in James 1:21, particularly refers to the fact the gospel will save us. But once again, in order to be saved, what have you got to do? You have got to accept and take in the gospel. If you're just sitting there and you don't take it up, like that stick of dynamite, what's it going to do? It's just going to sit there. You got to light it. You got to do something with it. Another power in the gospel is it has the power to convert. Psalm 19:7, tell you what, Mike, would you mind reading that, please? Psalm 19, verse 7. Think about that. It is perfect. It is sure. Sure in the sense of meaning there is no doubt. And what does it have the power to do? It has the power to what? Read that again. Psalm 19, verse 7. Converting the soul. Now, what does convert mean? Think about this for a minute. When you go to England or you go to Mexico and you want to buy something, what do you have to do? You got to take your dollars and convert it. Well, not so much in Mexico anymore. But if you go to most countries, you got to do what with your dollars? You got to what? Convert them into something that's good there. The same with your soul. You want to get into heaven. Okay? How are you going to get into heaven? You got to do what with your soul? You got to convert. Convert it from what? From its sinful state into a holy state. Convert literally means to change. It still has that sense in both King James English and Modern English. So when we convert someone, we change them. We change them from what? From their sinful nature, that does include us, into something good and acceptable unto God. So when you talk about conversion, Romans 3, verses 9 and verses 23, and 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, all talk about this conversion, about the need to convert someone. How do you convert someone? Let's go back to convict. How do you convict someone? You present them the evidence, and you do it with patience, and you do it in spite of themselves. Because, let's face it, if you're schooled in the ways of the world, Christianity makes absolutely no sense. Christianity is also very difficult for those wise people of the world to understand. And remember, what did Jesus say? Well, Jesus said that to come into heaven, you have to be what? Like a little child. Was Jesus talking about literally, you know, shrinking yourself down to something, you know, 3 foot two? No, what was he talking about? Think about a child. You see a child at play? I'm talking about young children, 3, 4, 5 years old. How do they play? Their eyes are wide open. They're accepting. Their hearts are not hard. They have love for each other. They're willing to accept things that they can't see or understand. And they work together. It doesn't matter. I mean, I've seen kids who can't speak English and kids who can't speak Spanish playing together just fine at 5 years old. I've seen it all over the world. You'll see that. So, to be converted, we have to change. We have to become like children. We have to become innocent in our outlook. And we have to be accepting. And most of all, we've got to be willing to place ourselves where? Under the authority of God. One other thing that the gospel can do is to beget. What is to beget? In English, you know, when it talks about in the Bible, it talks about X begat Y, who begat Z, etc. What is he talking about? To beget means to create or to give birth. In this particular sense, a new birth is a must. If you look at John chapter 3, verse 7, you have to be what? to become a Christian. You have to be, a phrase that I fear is overused in the modern denominational world, you have to be born again. What does it mean to be a born again Christian? It means that you've turned your back on the old world, on the old way of life, but it means more than that. Not more than renewed. It means that the old man literally is dead, as the Bible says. The old man has literally died. Once he is buried in the water, you rise a new man, a new person. Your soul is absolutely new. It has turned us back. It's dead. It's not only turned us back on the old world, it's dead. It's absolute must to be saved, to be converted, to be convinced. All of that leads up to that. But to be converted, we have to literally be reborn, to beget. The power is the only thing, the power of the gospel is the only thing that can do that. Now think about this. Who is just going to go up there, march up for the heck of it, and say, hey, yeah, dunk me in the water? You have to be taught why and how and the purpose. And that takes time. It takes study. Very rarely will someone come to that conclusion by themselves. Mostly they've got to be what? They've got to be taught by someone else. And that's our purpose. That's why we are here. So the gospel, the power of the gospel can do that. It can beget the new man. And in the process, that new birth we're talking about begins with the Word of God, i.e. with the gospel. What else can the gospel do? Now we talked about this a little bit before. We talked about quicken. The gospel can quicken. Psalm 119, verse 50. Now, as you talk to Hebrews 4:12, we talked about quick, about the gospel being quick. But in this particular case, in Psalm, it refers to the ability of the gospel to quicken. Mike?
This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word has quickened.
All right. In this particular sense, we're talking about quicken meaning giving life. Quicken the old Elizabethan King James English meant to quicken means to bring to life. So this picture case, what can the God do? Yeah, we know the Word of God is quick, Hebrews 4:12, but what does it mean to quicken? What can it quicken someone? It is living and it makes alive. John 6, verse 63 talks about the God about the Word of God being, i.e. the gospel, being spoken of as the Word of life. So what does the gospel do? It gives you life. Now, in the Bible, there were instances where the gospel actually brought people to life. Talk about Jesus and Jairus' daughter and Lazarus, things like that. And, of course, Jesus himself. Bring the widow's son to life. But in this day, if you go and pray over someone, over a dead body, is that body actually going to come to life, stand up and start walking? Probably not. So when it's talking in the Bible about the gospel quickening, the power of the gospel quickening, what is it talking about? It's talking about what? The body or the soul? This particular case is talking about the soul. Because the soul is dead until it is reborn and then becomes alive in heaven. Or, heading to heaven. So this instance is what it's talking about. It's talking about the gospel then being able to quicken the soul. Not the body, but the soul. To give the soul life. How does it give the soul life? By providing what? Salvation. The gospel also has the ability, the power of the gospel can reconcile. 2 Corinthians 5, 19-20 and Isaiah 59, 1, verses 1 through 2. Excuse me. It talks about the sinner as being estranged or separated from God. But the gospel has the power to what? To bring God and the sinner, what? back together. It can reconcile. We talk about it today when people are talking about divorces. We talk about reconciling their differences. The Bible talks more about this in a much deeper sense. It's talking about the Word of God, i.e. the Gospel, can make you acceptable to God. It means God will then take you into His bosom as one of your own and provide a home for you forever and ever in heaven. So the Gospel can reconcile you with God and bring you back to God from your separation. Now understand that there are going to be people who don't want that reconciliation and do their dangest to keep you away from God. But understand that God does not want that. But here's a caveat. God extends His hand to you in reconciliation. What have you got to do? You just turn your back on God's hand and walk away? Or do you take His hand and draw near to Him? It requires an act on your part. It isn't just hearing. Go back to our little teaser. We talked about the old country church. What did people do? No. It requires you to draw near to God with understanding. Don't go through the motions. Actually affect that change in your heart. We're talking about reconciliation. We can also talk about the power of the Gospel to cleanse. The Gospel cleanses us. It cleanses our soul. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, and Ephesians 5, 26, talks about sin rendering us, mankind, unclean and defiled. That's also pointed out in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 16 through 20, and Titus 1, through 15. Or 1, 15, I'm sorry. Titus chapter 1, 15. It talks about the fact that we are, dirty. But what does the Gospel do? Through baptism, what does the Gospel do to us? It cleanses our soul. It cleanses our soul white as snow. Through what? Through the blood of Jesus Christ. This is why a lot of people don't get, because they're thinking literally, not thinking why the Bible says. They hear the words, but they don't think it. Think about this. How do you clean something in blood? You take a wool robe and you dip it in blood. How is that wool garment going to come out? Is it going to come out clean? Sparkly white? They come out a sticky, stinky red, right? But no. What is he talking about, though? When he talks about being cleansed with the blood. Christ did what? He offered himself what? Freely as a sacrifice. He shed his blood for us in order for what? So that we would no longer have to drag a ram, a bull, a goat, whatever, up to the priest and have it slaughtered and bled and burned so our sins would be forgiven by God. No, He did that for us. So He's talking about the blood cleansing, i.e. the Gospel cleansing. This is what He's talking about. His sacrifice cleanses. That's the power of the Gospel and the power in the Gospel both. It can also sanctify us. The Gospel will sanctify us. John 17, verse 17 talks about us being a holy, sanctified people. What do you do when you sanctify someone? Sanctify means literally to make a saint. But what is a saint? To make saintly, to sanctify, is to what? To set apart. It does not take an edict of a Catholic Church to turn you into a saint. What is a saint? Someone who is set apart. Set apart from what? Set apart from the world for what purpose? For the purpose of God, to be part of Christ's family. To be part of Christ's kingdom. As I said, it does not take an edict of the Catholic Church. It does not take 200 years and a convention of all the bishops and cardinals and archbishops and what have you. No. It takes you and a heartfelt conversion and a heartfelt belief in God. Once you've accepted Christ, you've gone through the steps, you've been, you actually are repentant, you've been baptized and risen a new man. You are then, therefore, at that point, a what? You're a saint. We are all saints. So next time someone in the Catholic Church talks about, Saint Adamus or Saint Philip or whoever they want to talk about, you can say, hey, I'm Saint Rick. Because you are. So the power of the gospel can sanctify. Actually, it does sanctify. Something else the gospel does is it makes men free. John 8:32 talks about the gospel setting man free. Also in James 1:25 it talks about that. The sinner, understand, but what did James say? What does it say in Romans chapter 6? In John chapter 8? It talks about, you know, mankind being a slave to what? To sin. What does the gospel therefore do? It breaks those bonds and it sets you free. The gospel has liberated more people than any other instrument in the world. Civil rights movement, the Civil War, all of that, no. That is nothing compared to the gospel which has liberated mankind. Now, understand it doesn't necessarily, although it can refer to a physical liberation, it's talking about the one that's far more important. The fact that your soul will be set free and thereby given freedom in heaven forever. Once again, with a caveat, you can be freed, but as so often happens, you can also do what? You can sell yourself back into bondage or slavery. But the beauty is the gospel can set you free again. There's no expiration. No expiration term at all. The gospel can give light. Psalm 119 verse 105 and verse 130 both talk about the gospel providing light. The gospel is referred to as light in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4. Because if you look at Colossians 1, verses 13 through 14, it talks about mankind living, or the sinner, living in the darkness of sin. Sin is likened as to darkness, because it is without light, it is without hope. But what does the gospel do? The gospel provides that light. When I was in the Boy Scouts, what we would often do is we would take the young scouts blindfolded into a cave, and you just turn the corners, so it's absolutely dark. Anybody ever been in a cave? I mean, it's underground, several feet underground, you know, like several hundred feet underground, 30 feet or so. No light, right? You open your eyes, it is absolute darkness. One match, one small match. How much light does that provide in that darkened cave? You'd be surprised how much light a single match in a darkened cave provides. The gospel's like that. You know, we talk about the darkness of the world, and it's there. Maybe not a physical darkness. I'm not referring to that. We're talking about the darkness of sin, darkness of hate, all those other bad emotions. But the gospel, it's a lot more powerful than that one match. It's more powerful than any light that mankind has ever come up with, because it can pierce that darkness to the farthest corner, and it will not, cannot be extinguished. But like a switch, you know, the light's there. You want to enter that room, the light switches on there, is it going to light itself up? It's going to take what on your part? So the power of the gospel is there to light the way, but you've got to do something about it. You've got to turn the gospel on, figuratively speaking. But it will save mankind because it provides that light. Light banishes darkness. Always remember that. Finally, the gospel gives understanding. This one takes a little bit, once again, Psalms 119, verse 130, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 4, and Matthew 5, 16, talk about the understanding being provided by the gospel. It talks about the mystery of Christ. What's the mystery of Christ? To the world, it seems foolishness. Because, you know, why should this obscure carpenter who lived in this very backwater part of the world so many centuries ago, thousands of years ago, literally. Why should his simple act, his little 2.5, not quite 3-year ministry do? What was its purpose? People don't understand it. Why did he have to preach this message and then die. But the gospel gives understanding not only to Christ's message of salvation, but to everything around us. When you look at the world, you need to look at it through the eyes, or through the lens, I should say, of the gospel. It will explain the world and why so many things don't seem right to you, but also how to correct it. Those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, as it says, will be filled. It's Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Ephesians 3, chapter 3 through 4, talk about that we may understand the knowledge and the mystery of Christ. Mystery, in this sense, is like a puzzle. And the Bible, in many, many ways, is like a puzzle. To understand the Bible, you don't pick and choose bits and pieces. Like a jigsaw puzzle, if you take a piece here, you can't understand God's plan. You take all pieces and you fit them together, what do you get? You get the complete picture of the gospel. Once again, it takes what on our part? And you'll see the overriding theme, a message here. The gospel's there, but it takes work on your part for it to work. The power is there in the gospel. Our conclusion is that the power is there. The gospel is the word of God. We will be judged by those words there, by the gospel. But the gospel will not do anything unless we actually make ourselves pick it up, understand it, and do something with it. Thank you guys for your lesson. I appreciate your attention. Let's go back for just a minute to the little teaser that we had at the beginning of this lesson. We talked about the preacher and the song. How many of us are like that congregation going through the motions? Hearing the words but not understanding them. I hope what this lesson has done today is shown you what the gospel is and how it works, and hopefully inspired you to pay attention to it, pick it up, and do something with it. Thank you all for your attention.